Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Again, thanks for being here with us. Thanks for joining us in the room and online. Man, we're honored you're here with us. Want to open up with a question this morning. Don't raise your hand. How many of you guys know this person? This guy's name is Andy Roddick. If you're my age or older, you may have remembered him. He was a pretty famous tennis player back in the early 2000s. I didn't realize this. He was actually the number one player in the world for a while. He won the U.S. Open in 2003. And in 2005, he was playing in a tournament in Italy in the round of 16. And he was playing against a guy, I just like saying his name. He was playing against a guy named Fernando Verdasco. Just a great name, Fernando Verdasco. And Roddick was cruising, man. He was up triple match point. And for Verdasco, double faulted. And game, set, match, crowd erupts. Verdasco makes his way to the net to shake hands. Roddick doesn't move. People start looking around, what's going on? Roddick doesn't come shake his hand. In fact, Roddick calls the umpire over, and he starts pointing at the ground. Turns out the serve wasn't out. Serve was in. The umpire had missed it. Line judge had missed it. And Andy Roddick knew that serve wasn't out. I just missed it. That's his point. And so he makes it known to the umpire, and he goes, okay, I guess we'll keep playing. I mean, if he admits it, and so he gives the point back, gives the point to Verdasco, and they continue the match. Again, Roddick still has double match point. Crazy thing happens. Verdasco takes the next point. Verdasco takes the next point. Verdasco gives it to deuce. Verdasco ends up taking the game. Verdasco ends up taking the set. Verdasco ends up taking the match. Andy Roddick loses. All because he dared to say something. He was the only person who knew. Probably would never have been caught. Hey, guys, the ball was in. The ball wasn't out. Now, look, I don't tell you that story to brag on Andy Roddick. I don't know Andy Roddick. I tell you that story to ask you this question. What would you have done? Or better yet, let's be honest, what have you done? When victory's right there, when success is right there, and no one's going to know except you, and all you got to do to get the victory, all you got to do to get the win, all you got to do to get the prize is just sacrifice just a tiny little bit of integrity. Not much, just a little bit. No one would blame you. What have you done, and what would you do? That's the question that I want us to spend a few minutes wrestling with today. As we continue our series, Lead Different. It's a series on leadership. And if you missed any of it, I'm going to highly encourage you, if you don't have it already, grab our app. You can download it. It's a great way to stay connected with our church, but also you can go back and you can see where we've been for the last few weeks. Because we launched this series by addressing something, if you're new today, you're probably wrestling with yourself. Not everyone feels like a leader. And so you say, well, this series isn't relevant to me because I'm not a leader. But as we discussed week one, we're all leaders because we all influence someone. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're a boss, you're a leader. If you're a friend, you're a leader. If any human being has ever asked your opinion about anything and then your opinion shaped their behaviors, you're a leader because you had influence in their life. And so the question we've been asking for the last few weeks isn't, am I a leader? That's not a good question because we're all leaders in some way, shape, or fashion. The better question to ask is this: am I a leader worth following? Because we all want to say yes to that question. Of course, we all want to be good leaders. We want to be the best leaders we can be. And so for the last few weeks, we've been studying a man who was a great leader. And he was a great leader because he brought to the table the one thing God's looking for in leadership: a willing heart. So we're studying this guy named David. In week one, we saw as God called David into service. This guy named Samuel, who's a prophet of God, comes to town and says, God's told me one of you guys is going to be the next king. And it was David. Samuel anoints his head with oil. and says, you're the king. And we know this because we can read the text. The reason that God chose him wasn't because of who he was. It wasn't because of anything he brought to the table. It was because God knew he had a heart that would follow him. And so what we've been talking about for the last few weeks is very simple. A leader worth following is simply a leader that follows God. That's it. It's a leader who says, above all else, God, I'm going to follow you. Your heart, your truth, I'm sticking with you. And in David, God knew he had that. And the reason I point that out is because you may not feel like you have the skill set of a leader. You may not feel like you have the regular characteristics of a leader, the traits of a leader. And some of that we can hone, but some of it is just naturally ingrained in us. But isn't it great of God to make the key ingredient to leadership the one thing we can control, which is the direction and intention of our heart? We have complete control of who we give it to. We have complete control of who we follow. And God says, great, that's the only thing I need to make you a great leader. Just give me your heart. Last week we watched as David gave God his heart, allowed God to lead him. He led him to this triumphant battle with a man named Goliath. And David becomes an overnight celebrity, playing into our ideas of overnight successes. And so what we did is we went back and we watched all that God did in David to prepare him for that moment. And I encourage us all, especially the young leaders in the room, the hungry leaders, the one with big eyes and big dreams. I encourage us all to embrace this truth. Preparation comes before the promotion. God always has some work to do in us to prepare us for what he wants to do in the world around us. And that's what we talked about last week. And David embraced that, and boom, he took down Goliath. And the rest, literally, is history. See, what David didn't know is that moment with Goliath wasn't the end of anything. It was the beginning of his journey. And it was a journey filled with tough choices, with difficult decisions, decisions that he had to make in light of other people being confused by his choices. There were several times he had to alert the entire world. The ball was in. I know y'all think it was in. And I got to tell you, I got to do the hard thing because it's the right thing. David did that a lot. And if you want to be a leader worth following, and I believe you do, and I know I do, you'll find yourself in the very same spot. You will find yourself over and over and over again in situations where the right thing and the easy thing are not the same thing. Where the right thing and the popular thing are not the same thing. Where the right thing and the profitable thing aren't the same thing. And so what I'm challenging us all to do is decide now how we'll behave in those moments. Because here's the question I want us to wrestle with today. Will I choose to follow Jesus when it doesn't make sense? Put sense in quotation marks because we think it doesn't make sense. It always makes sense to follow Jesus. But we wonder sometimes, and that's the question. I want you to ask yourself, will I follow Jesus when it might cost me something? Will I follow Jesus when it might cost me a job, when it might cost me a relationship, when it might cost me money? Will I follow God when it doesn't make sense? See, we all think we will. But the purpose of today is to give us an opportunity to step back and actually make that decision, because it's a decision that David found himself staring straight into the choices. Follow me, follow God. Right thing, easy thing. And one of the things I love about David, and I said this last hour, and I want to make sure you get this. David isn't special. You have to hear that. David isn't special. See, if we make David special, then we're off the hook. Because David's up here, and David is special. So of course David can do it, but we're down here, so we don't have to do that too. David isn't special. David was obedient. It said David was anointed. We've heard that word before. You know what that means? I mean, God gave him his Holy Spirit. You know what we get when we become Christians? The Holy Spirit. David's just a guy, just like us, choosing to follow. And that's what we can learn from him. And so before we dive in today, before I take you to our text today, I need to fill some gaps, because we left David on the battlefield with Goliath. He took Goliath down. And as I said, overnight he becomes a celebrity. Everyone in Israel hears about this boy that took down this giant. He continues to serve King Saul. If you recall, King Saul has some mental health issues. He suffers from severe anxiety, severe depression. And as we're going to see this week, that actually leads to even worse outcomes. And David's harp playing soothes Saul. And so David takes down Goliath and just goes back to work. He goes back to being a shepherd. He goes back to playing for King Saul. Eventually, he gets old enough, and in addition to playing for King Saul says, okay, I can see that you're gifted. Now that you're of age, I want to put you in charge of one of my battalions. And guess what? David is an incredible leader. And his battalions have great success for the nation of Israel. So much so, and this is actually in the text. I'm not making this up. In the text, the young children of Israel, the young girls of Israel, create a song. And in my brain, they like do it while they're jumping rope or something. But here's what they just start chanting over and over and over. They go, Saul has killed his thousands. David's killed his tens of thousands. Saul has killed his thousands. David's killed his tens of thousands. Saul has killed his thousands. David's killed his tens of thousands. They jump and they dance, and it drives Saul crazy. Because Saul was already a little cuckoo. And he begins to hear about this David. And everybody's talking about how great David is. Everybody's talking about how mighty David is. Everybody's talking about how he's better than Saul. Now, little does Saul know, David's going to be the next king. He has no idea. He's terrified of this guy. And so Saul begins to act out his paranoia. Fast forward. David's playing harp one day, just rocking it out on the harp. Saul gets especially jealous, especially angry, because he's the king. He could pretty much do whatever he wants. So he just casually picks up a spear, chucks it at David's head. David's harping along. Just goes back to playing. This happens a few times. And David's like, you know what? I think maybe Saul wants to kill me. I have a suspicion. When you know it, one of his best friends, his best friend actually, a guy named Jonathan. Guess who Jonathan was? Saul's kid, Saul's son. Isn't that funny? David goes to his best friend one day and says, hey, bro, pretty sure your dad wants to kill me. Jonathan's like, no, not my dad. Oh, well, he threw some spears at me twice. Oh, they just slipped. They just slipped out of his hand. He didn't mean to do that. And Jonathan's like, look, man, if you're really worried about it, I'll go talk to him. I'll go find out. David's like, please. So Jonathan goes, talks to his dad. Dad, what's up, buddy? Hey, crazy question. Crazy. Do you want to kill David? Saul's like, yes. Do you know where he is? No. Jonathan goes back out. You're right. He wants to kill you. You got to go. And so David is forced to flee the kingdom. He makes his way to some caves where he just camps out. Because he's so famous, word gets out that David has fled, and he's in these caves. And these other men, these men that have nowhere else to go, some of them are criminals, and some of them have just broken relationships, and they're kind of down on their luck. And they're like, well, if David's out there, let's go hang out with David. And before David knows it, he has 600 men hanging out with him in this cave. Well, you know what that sounds like to Saul, right? That sounds like a rebellion. That sounds like David is amassing troops to come after him. And so Saul's like, you got 600, I'm bringing 3,000. And so Saul calls 3,000 of his finest troops, and he goes to hunt down David. They narrow it down to a certain mountain ridge, and Saul is closing in. And it's at this moment we pick up our story. And here's what we're told. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Do not tell me the Bible is not practical. I mean, he was out doing some hunting. He had to go to the bathroom. And so Saul wanders into a cave to go to the bathroom. And if you, like me, have read the Bible cover to cover, you know this is not a detail usually included in stories about people. We just assume it happens. Like Jack Bauer on 24, we assume he went to the bathroom at some point, never showed it. Why would they include this in this story? I don't understand. Well, because something happens. As it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Little did Saul know, he had wandered into the very cave where David is. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking the very same thing his men thought. Here's what his men said. Now's your opportunity. Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. Pause one second. This is for free. God doesn't do that. And if you have a friend telling you, hey, God has done this because you should just do whatever you want and don't ask him, don't listen to that friend. You should ask God. But they didn't know any better. He comes walking in. Who wouldn't assume? I'm here. I'm living. Think about David in this moment. Think about what David's been through. David was a shepherd hanging out in his fields, loving his life. An old man comes to town, pours oil on his head, and says, you the king. Bye. And then David has to go back to work. David, in obedience, sees a giant threatening the nation of Israel. And he's like, well, God's equipped me for this. I'm going to go take him down. He then becomes famous beyond his wildest dreams. He didn't ask for any of it. Saul gets jealous. He's now living in this cave. He just wants to go home. At some point, you know, David had to say, hey, God, the whole going to be king thing, I appreciate it, but can you take it back? Because I didn't ask for any of this. I miss my family. I miss my friends. I miss my bed. I'm living in a cave here with 600 hooligans who look to me not really for leadership, more for affirmation of their hooliganness. God, something's got to give. And in that very moment, in walks Saul with his back to David in a very vulnerable position. Of course, David thought, well, this is my shot. Thank you, God. You have delivered my enemy into my hands. I'm going to take him out. And so David begins to do that. We're told that he crept forward and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Now, it's really important to understand what David was doing. By cutting off the hem of the robe, he was symbolically removing Saul's kingship from him. Because technically, you couldn't hurt the king. And so what David was doing is he's justifying to himself, okay, if I just cut the hem of the garment, if I cut this hem off, then I'm removing that and I can take him out. Because David is iffy about this. He has questions about this. But his friends are saying, do it. And his heart is saying, do it. Go. Take this man out. So he goes and he cuts the hem of the garment. And the second he finishes the cut, something remarkable happens. Then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now, if you're like me, you're like, I'm sorry, what? Your conscience bothered you? This man is throwing spears at your head. This man is hunting you down. You cut his clothes and you feel guilty about it? David explains why. The Lord knows that I shouldn't have done that to my Lord the King. David says, I shouldn't have done that. It's not my place to remove his calling. See, if David had taken out Saul, effectively what David would have been saying is, hey, God, you're not doing a good job. Because you see, God had appointed Saul. And God had already appointed David to follow Saul. But at no point did God tell David, take Saul out. So what David was to do was wait. God's the one in charge of authority. When God wanted Saul gone, God would take Saul off the table. And he hadn't done that yet. So David was trying to take action into his own hands. He was trying to solve God's problem. Do you know God doesn't need us to solve his problems? He's not up there waiting to see how we can MacGyver ourselves out of the situation. And in that moment, David realizes it. I shouldn't have done that. And here's why. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the King and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. It's above my pay grade. I don't care what he's done to me. I don't care what it's going to cost me. I can't do this. Because God told me not to. And so, here's what we're told. David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. He said, guys, we're going to let him go. And they all looked at him like he was crazy. Why? Because my God told me to. Because God's in charge, not me. So again, here's our question. Here's the question to ask yourself. Will I follow Jesus when it doesn't make sense? Will I follow Jesus when the right thing and the easy thing aren't the same thing? How do we do that? Well, David revealed the key. We simply choose to listen to our conscience. See, for Christians, we have another word for that: conscience. God himself put his spirit inside of you. And that spirit grows you. That spirit is what helps you change your behaviors and what helps you change your beliefs. And that spirit wants to coach you daily. That spirit wants to guide you. You've heard it. It's the voice that says, hey, don't do that. Hey, you really hurt them though. You should go apologize. Hey, slow down. Think this through. But God doesn't force. He always invites. He doesn't force us to listen. And what we as leaders have to decide is, what am I going to do when that voice goes against every other voice in my life? I mean, think about David. Every single reason in the world was there for him to ignore God in that moment. His life was on the line. Every person with him would have agreed. No one would have questioned his choice. No one would have pushed back, except maybe the prophet Samuel. He would have come to him and said, hey, that was a bad idea. But by that time, the kings were pretty good at ignoring Samuel, which is why Saul was removed as king. But that's a different story. David could have easily told himself the same thing I tell myself, and maybe you tell yourself. You know, this is a tough choice, and I see it, but here's what I know. God will forgive me. Don't you think his men asked him about that? Hey, David, you're doing this because of your God? Didn't you tell me one day that your God will forgive you? So won't he forgive you for this? Right, so kill Saul. Let's do it. You can be forgiven later. It's the same thought I have and you have and we all have in life. It's, hey, man, we got to close this deal. And I know I'm supposed to disclose all this stuff, but I just got a piece of information. If I disclose this, the deal's done. Can't do that. God will forgive me. I got to put the information in my pocket. I can't let that get out. Hey, I know, God, I know what you say about money and finances, and I'm supposed to return a portion of that back to you, but man, I don't know, man. I got a lot of stuff. I'm trying to start a new business. I got things going on. We're good, right? You'll forgive me. It's cool, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. It's the mindset that would say anything. Hey, God, I know what you say, but man, it's too difficult. It's too tough. I can't do it. We're good, right? And you know the answer to the question? Yeah. 100% of the time, your God will forgive you. Yeah, that's there. It's the biggest loophole in the world, isn't it? That's how good our God is. But see, here's what David understood. He understood he was a leader. And leaders have followers. And even though God will, of course, forgive any mistake we make, any sin, the earthly ramifications of those choices are not as easy to wipe away. See, I think at one point David realized, I got 600 men here who are watching me, and if I teach them that we take out kings when they don't do what we want, I teach them we take this into our own hands, well, what are they going to do to me when I do something they don't like? And I won't even have any moral authority to stand on. They'll be like, well, you took out Saul, so we're taking out you. Peace, brother. Now, see, David could see bigger. He understood. I'm influencing other people. My decisions have bigger ramifications than just my personal relationship with God. So, yeah, God will forgive me. Of course he would, but, man, it might cause a lot of damage in the process. And so what David embraced and what I'm asking us all to consider today is this truth. Here's where David landed. And here's where we can land as we wrestle with these decisions of what am I going to do when it doesn't make sense? We have to decide to believe this truth. Any step towards a goal that leads us away from Jesus is a step in the wrong direction. It's pretty simple. If my goal takes me that way and Jesus says go that way's the wrong way. 100% of the time. Do you know why? Because God is not up there hoping you will solve his problems. God is not up there hoping you will take matters into your own hands. God is not impressed with our ingenuity. He is desperate to increase our integrity. He is desperate to have men and women who will follow him no matter what, because that is what gets passed down to the next generation. You know that, right? You know the people you lead, your employees, your friends, your family, your kids. They will not follow what you say. They will not follow what you intend. They will follow what you do. They follow what we do. And David got that in this moment. And he understood that we all basically have two choices. And it truly are. It is diametrically opposed choices. When we come to decisions where God says do one thing and everybody else says do the other, we have a choice. One, we can follow our good. Of course we think it's good or we wouldn't do it. No one in this room has ever woken up one day and said, you know what I want to do today? You know what I was thinking? I want to blow up my marriage and get arrested in the same day. I think I could be on the front page of the paper tomorrow. Let's do it. No one, not a soul. Those decisions began as good decisions, right decisions. Oh, nobody will notice. I've got to. It doesn't make a difference. God will forgive me. See, David understood that. We can either have our good or we can have God's best. Can't have both. Can't have both. And you know how I know you know that? Because the biggest regrets you have in life began as good. It was good. It wasn't right. It wasn't what God said to do, but you were convinced it's okay. I'm just going to do it this one time. It'll be okay. Yeah. I can't disclose this truth. I got to keep it in my pocket. We got to close the deal. Fast forward 6 months. They found out you didn't disclose it. Now you're being sued. Oh, didn't see that coming. Well, our good or God's best. It's like the parents whose kid gets in trouble. And they love them. So they bend the rules. They cover some things up. They tell a few white lies. But come on, try their white lies. It's for my daughter. It's for my son. It's what I had to do, okay? But be honest, now your kids lie to you, right? And they don't think it's wrong. And when you try to talk to them about it, they say, well, you did it. See, David understood in that moment. With up to 600 men watching, this choice is bigger than me. this choice matters more than me. This choice is going to reverberate for generations. And when I have that perspective, I've got to make the right choice. I've got to go for a God result, not a good result. And I've got to steel my soul and decide that this statement is true. That any step towards a goal that leads us away from Jesus is a step in the wrong direction. David got it right. Question is, will we? David was in that cave and he let Saul walk out. And that's where we're going to stop the story today. Now, you know we have 2 more weeks of the series. You know David's going to be king and he's not king yet. So you can probably figure out, it worked out okay. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story isn't if you obey, good things will happen. The point of the story is obey. No matter what. So we're going to leave David right there with his men confused, wondering why he's letting his enemy walk out the door. But I want to show you the power of that choice. David does go on to be king. And by the way, next week, David is going to make a massive mistake, bigger than anything you've ever done. And so come back next week if you think David's all great, okay? David's not perfect. David was a man following the Holy Spirit, just like us. But he did follow the Holy Spirit, and he did become king. And he eventually has a son who becomes king. We're going to wrap up the series on week 5. Learning lessons of how we hand off to the next generation. And it's the way he handed off to a guy named Solomon, King Solomon. If David was a great leader, one of the greatest leaders we've ever had, we're told King Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived. You know why? I think it's because he learned a lot from his dad. In particular, I think his dad told him this story all the time. I think his dad told him about the time that he was trapped in the cave and King Saul came to get him. Can you imagine that being your bedtime story with a little kid? I mean, that kid had to be bouncing off the walls. Tell me more, Dad, tell me more. You were really in the cave and he really walked in. That's right, son, he really walked in. And all your men were there? Really did. And he was your enemy, right? Like he really wanted to kill you, right, Dad? Yeah, he sure did. And he had his back to you and you could have killed him, Dad, right? Sure could have. And so you killed him. No, I didn't. What? Dad, I'm so confused. Why? Like, he was trying to hurt you. He was trying to kill you. You didn't kill him. Why didn't you kill him? My God told me not to. What? Dad, that doesn't make sense. Solomon, it may not now, but one day it will. See, I didn't want a good result. I wanted a God result. God had called me. God had put me there. God had never let me down. And so I trusted him. I'm glad I did. You know, Solomon, I think a lot about what would have happened if I had taken out Saul. And I can't picture a good result. I said, no, son. You need to know. There's going to be a lot of times in life where things are going to make sense and other people are going to be telling you to do it. And God's going to say not to. And son, I want you to know our family follows God. And son, you should follow God. And the lesson stuck. When Solomon became king, God chose him to deliver to us some of our sacred scriptures. Wisdom passed down from God to us. Some of this wisdom is found in the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote these. And there's one proverb that I want to read to you in just a moment that I am just convinced when Solomon wrote it, he was thinking about this story and he was thinking about the lesson he learned from his dad. Because here's what he wrote. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. And see, I imagine when Solomon wrote these and his scribes were reading them and they were talking about them. Hey, Solomon, that one you just wrote about the way that seems right for people ends in death. Man, that's really good. Where'd you learn that? I think Solomon said, my dad taught me that. Not only did my dad teach me that, I watched my dad live that. Parents, can you think of a better gift to leave your kids than an encouragement to follow God no matter what? Business leaders, friends, can you think of anything better? Okay. Me neither. So I've got to ask the painful question. It's painful for me. It's painful for all of us. Currently in your life, where are you not following? Where have you decided it just doesn't make sense to follow? So I'm not going to. It doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do it. And you know what? God will forgive me. And you're right. He will. He will forgive you 100%. But this isn't about you and God. This is about you and the people you lead. See, we're not asking the question, am I a leader God loves? Because he loves us all. The question we're asking is, am I a leader worth following? And here's what we know. A leader worth following is a leader that follows God, especially when it doesn't make sense. Especially when it might cost us something. Especially when no one understands why, because it gives us the ability to say, you may not understand, I don't either, but my guy's good and I'm sticking with him. So here's the reality, though. Here's the reality. Because I know you're thinking it. Because you're like me. You're thinking that question, and you're immediately going backwards. Because that's all we think about. We think about the past. Let me set you free. You cannot change the past. But I got good news. You can change the future. And the way you change the future is you own the past. See, I don't think David only told Solomon about the highs. As we're going to see next week, David and Solomon's mom did not meet under the best of circumstances. See, I think David owned those too. And so what we have to do as leaders is own the mistakes, bring them to the next generation and say, this is what happens if you choose a good choice over a God choice. This is what happens when you take things into your own hands. This is what happens when you don't follow God, and it's painful, and I want better than you for you in that, and so I'm going to be an open book about what happened to me because I want better for you, because I want you to learn the lessons the easy way. You don't have to suffer how I did. You can learn right now. Follow God no matter what. We cannot change the past. We can change the future. So that's the challenge for all of us in the room, all of the leaders in the room, and that's all of us. Hey, God, where am I not following? Okay, I will. And if my not following in the past has had any repercussions for the people behind me, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to confess it to them. I'm going to explain to them, hey, I messed up, and I want better for you. And I'm going to walk with them into a future trusting you. See, God will forgive us for our choices. But we don't necessarily have to put our kids in a position to have to do that. We get to choose. We get to choose with our employees. We get to choose with our friends. We get to choose with our coworkers. We get to choose to follow our conscience, to let the Holy Spirit lead us, and to say, God, I'm yours, and I'm going to trust you no matter what. So your challenge isn't to believe this today. Your challenge is to live this tomorrow. Put it into action, to step into the hard places, to to step where it doesn't make sense, to choose, hey, I'm following. No matter what, because I don't want to settle for anything less than God's absolute best for my life. I am sick of my good results. God, I want your results. I'm all in. I tell you this. You live tomorrow like you believe that today. You can be certain the people you lead will feel it and they will be changed. And you can be certain God will use that choice to do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine, because the only thing he's ever asked for is a willing heart. And if we have a willing heart, even in the toughest moments, that is where God is able to use us and position us in ways we never imagined possible. That's my prayer for each and every one of us today. That we don't settle for good. We cling to God, even especially when it's difficult. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. Oh, Father, we're just so thankful for your son and his sacrifice for us. God, we're thankful for your servant David, and we're thankful that we have his story that we can learn from and that we can glean your truths from. And Father, I pray today that you will help us put this into practice in our lives. God, give us the clarity to see where we've stepped out of line with you and the courage to step back. And may our eyes be big enough to see the repercussions of our choices are far beyond our relationship with you. Take that out off the table. God, make us leaders that are truly worth following. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.